I told you to turn to the book of Judges today because we're going to read the story of Gideon. And I'm not going to lie, when I was in preparation for the message this week, I was like, Gideon, Lord, are you sure you want to go Gideon? Because, I mean, we're in pretty perilous times. Like, we're in times where, like, people are afraid of the pandemic and afraid of the economy. And you want to read the story about Gideon, who was a coward. He was completely surrendered to fear. I said, Lord, I want to teach our people to focus on you and to not focus on these huge problems that we're facing. God, I want to teach our church family to not give in to hopelessness and fear, but to have faith. And the Lord's like, yeah, have you read Judges 6 lately? I want you to teach on Gideon. So we're in Judges chapter 6 this morning, and this was a bad time for the nation of Israel. This was before the kings. Like, I know that right now you're in King David in your daily Bible reading, but this is before David, before Saul, when Israel had no king. But the problem is the people of Israel were not faithful to the Lord, and they weren't worshiping the Lord. They had built altars to Baal, and they were worshiping a demon idol god named Baal. They had set up Asherah poles. Asherah was Baal's mother in ancient lore. And they would worship at these high places demon gods, not the one true God of Israel. It was a bad, bad time for the nation of Israel. And now, ironically, it wasn't that long after Joshua died. Do you remember Joshua gave that big charge to the people and he told the people to worship God? And people were like, yeah, we're gonna worship God. And then Joshua died and then they stopped worshiping God. So for many years, the people of Midian, the people of Amalek, they were oppressing Israel. They were conquering Israel. They were taking all of their food. They were, like the Israelites, they would plant seeds for harvest, but then before they could harvest, the Midianites would come and they would eat up all their harvest. It was a very frustrating time. The people of Israel, they didn't feel safe. They didn't feel like their economy was strong. It was a frustrating time. It was a scary time. It was an uncertain time. I'm not sure if I'm talking about 4,000 years ago or 4 minutes ago, that the people who should have been worshiping God were gripped with fear. Jesus, we talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago. Jesus warned the disciples about what the end times were gonna look like. And he said in the last days, there's gonna be wars and rumors of wars. There's gonna be earthquakes, or we saw tornadoes in Nashville a couple of weeks ago. There's gonna be plagues and viruses and pandemics, etc. And you might think that he was warning the church so we would be afraid. Bro, this was the general of the armies of God, Jesus, the King of Kings. This was a battle briefing for the army of God, that we would know the layout of the battlefield that we would be facing. We're not supposed to shrink back in fear. We're supposed to advance the kingdom of God. Hey, I've got a lot of scripture to read today. If you haven't read Judges chapter 6 from last month's Bible reading plan, I'm gonna knock it out for you. We're gonna start in verse 1, and I'm gonna zoom through and then stop, and we'll break it down a little bit. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, the Israelites, they were doing evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Bro, we haven't even been on the full lockdown for 7 days. The people of Israel had been handed over to the people of Midian for 7 years. Verse 2, the Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites, they were making hiding places. They were hiding in the mountains. They were hiding in the caves. They were hiding in the strongholds. They were hashtag social distancing away from the people of Midian. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites would plant their crops, marauders from Midian and from Amalek and all the peoples of the east, nobody likes those East Coast people, they would come and attack Israel. They would camp out in the land and destroy all the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, and they would take all the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the donkeys. These enemy hordes would come in with all their livestock and all of their tents. They were as thick as locusts. They would arrive in droves of camels, too numerous to count. I can count pretty high. But the Bible says they couldn't even count all the camels they came in on, and they stripped the land bare. So this was a desolate time for the people of Israel. Verse 6, Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Listen, friend, don't wait until you've been starving for 7 years to cry out to God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we cry out to the Lord. Verse 7, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. And the prophet said this, this is what the Lord says. The God of Israel is gonna talk to you right now. Ready? I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from those that oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and I gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. Here was the kicker. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you didn't listen to me. So the people of Israel were in this terrible mess because they didn't listen to Joshua. They didn't listen to Moses. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord that said to worship God only. Don't worship Netflix. Don't worship Hulu. Don't worship cable news. Worship the Lord. And what happened was the people of Israel gave in to fear. See, fear is what causes people to turn away from their faith. Fear will redirect our worship. Fear will take our eyes off of the Lord and focus on an enemy of God. Fear will take our faith from God and put our faith in the enemy. Fear will infect our devotion to God. It's not really part of the message, but I'm gonna give you three quick pro tips on keeping the faith and not giving in to fear. Number one, never forget who God is. This is the God that split the Red Sea. This is the God of the 10 plagues. This is the God of the Passover. This is the God of manna in the desert and the fire of God over the tabernacle. This is the God that split the Jordan River. This is the God that knocked down the walls of Jericho. This is the God that did these miracles, but they forgot because they forgot who God was. And number two, don't ever forget what God has done for you. Don't forget what God has done for you. And number three, don't forget the first assignment God gave you. See, when Joshua died, there were still a few Amalekites. There were still a few Midianites left in the land of Israel. But the people of Israel were supposed to stay on mission. They were supposed to drive out all these enemy people. And they didn't do what they were called to do. We can't forget who God is. We can't forget what God has done with us and for us because we give in to fear. We forget we used to be sinners. We used to be slaves to sin. We forget that God has blessed us and he's given us a land flowing with milk and honey in our church family and in this nation and that we have freedom of worship and all that God has done to bless us. We act like there is no God. We trust in the news more than the Bible. And let me talk to parents for a minute. We're gonna talk about Gideon, but the problem wasn't with Gideon, the problem was with Joash, Gideon's father. Because the first generation of the people of Israel in the land of Israel didn't complete the mission. They didn't drive out all of the enemies. So what happened? It caused their kids to suffer. Mom and dad, if you're still struggling with anger, if you're still struggling with pride, if you're still struggling with fear, if you're still struggling with weed addiction or porn addiction or whatever, you're gonna struggle, but you're setting your kids up to suffer. Remember who God is, remember what he's done for you, and remember the first mission that God has given you. Let's get back to the story. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Remember, the prophet said, look at the Lord, and then, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. Let me just pause right there. You can even leave that verse up, guys. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, you will see that exact phrase, the angel of the Lord. It is my understanding and my opinion from scripture that whenever you see that phrase specifically, the angel of the Lord, it was the embodiment of God on the earth. It was Jesus. It was the Son who came, took on the form of the angel of the Lord, came to Ophrah and sat down under that tree with Joash and Gideon. So the angel of the Lord came and sat under that tree. Gideon was the son of Joash, and he was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press so that he could hide the grain from the Midianites. Joash, Gideon's father, was weak, and he led the family in the worship of Baal. So Gideon's family, they ruled a small town called Ophrah. It was in the smaller tribe called Manasseh. So they were a mildly influential family and mildly wealthy. But in this time, because the nation of Israel was being overrun by the Midianites, everybody was living in fear. So Gideon, who should be out, you know, as the son, as the son of the king, right, of Midian. I mean, he wasn't a king, but he was the leader. Instead, he's hiding. He's not out and about leading the people. He's hiding down in a wine press. Now, I'll explain to you how in a minute, but this is actually pretty smart. This is, it's creative. It's inventive. It's also super cowardly. And it created this bitterness in Gideon. So the people of Joash's family, Gideon, they weren't serving the Lord wholeheartedly. And when we don't serve the Lord wholeheartedly, it leads to loneliness. It leads to social isolation. It leads to fear. It leads to depression. It leads to frustration when we're not living as victorious, conquering royalty. We end up living at the bottom of a wine press, threshing wheat. Now, let me talk about this just for a minute in case you don't know how people used to farm 4,000 years ago. Me, I have tons of information on farming 4,000 years ago. No, I had to look it up. Wheat is a crop that has a very small kernel in the middle, and that's the good stuff, but it's surrounded by a shell, if you will. And nobody, you can't eat the chaff. It's the shell on the outer side. So what normally, up on a hilltop, up on a mountaintop, or on the side of a mountain where not quite a valley, but where two hills would come together, wherever it was super windy, that's where they would thresh out the wheat. And they would build a threshing floor. They would lay out wood planks, and they would lay their harvest of wheat on the wood planks. And then they would either roll heavy stones or heavy logs over the wheat, or they would beat it, the wheat. And then they would take a pitchfork and they would throw it up into the air. And what that would do is the wind would blow the chaff away. And then the little seed kernels of wheat would fall back down to the ground. They would collect the kernels, grind it up, and that was your flour, so to make bread and whatever else. But Gideon wasn't on the mountaintop. Gideon wasn't in the public windy place. Gideon was at the bottom of a wine press, you know, like a coward, trying to hide his wheat from the enemy. Now, I'm gonna be honest, I can't blame him for social distancing. I can't blame him for being afraid because COVID is really scary. I'm sorry. I mean, Midian 19 is really scary. He was trying to do what was best for his family, but he had given into fear. So verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon at the bottom of the wine press, and he says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Say what? Mighty hero? What you talking about, Willis? That's a joke for people over 35. Who's he talking to? The guy hiding at the bottom of the wine press? God said, mighty warrior, mighty hero, my man, who's gonna fight for the Lord. No, bro, he was literally hiding. See, the Lord doesn't see who we are now. The Lord sees who we are becoming. God sees our potential, and God saw a potential warrior. Yeah. He wasn't a warrior yet. Now you might not yet be who you've been called to be, but I tell you right now, God thinks you're amazing. God thinks you're a warrior. God loves you. And he was willing to pay a price for your life by giving up his son, Jesus. That's how much. So stop thinking negative about yourself. Stop thinking less about yourself. God thinks you are a mighty hero. So don't give in to fear today. And here's the funny thing. In that day, Gideon was given over to fear, and yet God still called him a mighty hero. So here was Gideon's response to the angel of the Lord after he got called a mighty hero. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say that the Lord brought us out of Egypt, and now he's abandoned us and he's handed us over to all the Midianites?" See, Gideon was bitter and he was disillusioned and he didn't believe in the God of his father and his grandfather. And now he's blaming God. Bro, for what? What did God do? God gets blamed for a lot of stuff he had nothing to do with. But we don't know what to do with our frustration, so we blame God. So here is Gideon and he's whining and he's crying and he goes, He's asking this very theological, deep question. Angel of the Lord, why has this terrible thing happened? So verse 14 is the angel's, the Lord's response to his question. Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from all the Midianites, because I'm sending you right now. That's like, LOL to when we cry to God. LOL to when we complain and we have all these doubts and we have all these fears. We're like, oh yeah? Well, if I'm such a mighty warrior, why has all this bad stuff happened? And God's like, go with the strength that you're walking in right now. See, sometimes we don't have a lot of strength and God still has called us to do great things. Sometimes we're a mighty warrior even though we don't even know it yet. So don't wait until you are a mighty warrior. Start stepping out and start doing the things that God's called you to do while you still is afraid. You know what I'm saying? Just say yes to the Lord and then he will make you into a mighty warrior. Maybe even just right now on your couch out loud, nobody can hear you. Just say, yes, Lord, make me a mighty warrior. Let's keep going with now Gideon, his faith is being built up, right? Verse 15, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. But Lord, you've got the wrong guy. I know more than you. Listen, stop making excuses. But God, there's a pandemic. But God, the economy is tanked. But God, our church can't even meet together and Brad's making jokes to an empty room. But God, there's no sports on TV. But God, I can't do what you've asked me to do because you got it wrong. You ever said that to God? Like Gideon is bearing his soul to the Lord. So verse 16, this is how the Lord deals with it. Verse 16, I will be with you. I'm gonna be with you. Listen, baby girl, listen, young man, I'm not sending you out alone. I'm gonna be with you and we're gonna destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting one man. Well, that changes everything. God, you're gonna go with me? Angel of the Lord gonna go with me? Your presence is gonna go with me in my living room while I watch church online? Your presence is gonna go with me to Kroger while I fight off all the COVIDs to get my milk and eggs? Your presence is gonna face this pandemic? All right, I'm in. I can do it as long as you're with me. I can face unemployment if you are with me. I can face hopelessness and fear in my world as long as you are with me. Because every time when you read your Bible, God gives the people some sort of ridiculous, huge task, and then he gives us his presence. It's meant to reinforce the calling on your life. You're not meant to march out and do the things that God's called you to do alone. He's gonna send you his Holy Spirit to live big on the inside of you. He didn't say things wouldn't get tough. He didn't say there wouldn't be a battle, but his presence would go with us. Listen, I don't know if you tuned in last Wednesday night for presence and prayer, but it was powerful in this empty room. There were four people on the worship team, one camera person, but there were like 1,800 people that stopped in on Facebook and YouTube and watched. And somewhere about the 30-minute mark, the presence of God filled this room. And we heard testimony that the presence of God filled your room wherever you were watching. See, this building is just sheetrock and concrete, paint, steel, carpet, chairs. The church is not a building. The church has left the building and been spread out all over the Metroplex, so we need to go out in his power and his presence. So look at verse 17. The Lord has Gideon's attention. He says, all right, Lord, if you're gonna go help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord I'm talking to. Don't go away. I'm gonna go get my offering and I'm gonna bring it back. He's literally talking face to face with God. And he's like, you know what? I need a sign, just a little sign to make sure I'm talking to God and I'm not crazy. God, what he's saying is, I'm afraid. Can you reassure me? And God says, I will stay here until you return. Isn't God gracious to us? Isn't God gracious when we do have fear, when we are afraid of getting sick, when we are afraid of there not being enough money? Like we respond in fear, but as long as we're willing, God's not scared of our questions. He's not scared of our fear. If we're willing to take a step of faith, God's willing to wait it out with us and reassure us. So here's what happened. Gideon went to go put together an offering to give to the Lord. I'll go real quick through verse 19. Gideon hurried home. He cooked up a young goat. He baked an entire basket of flour. But there wasn't time for the yeast to rise, so he made matzah bread, bread with no yeast. Now, can I tell you something? This is a huge sacrifice in the middle of a famine to cook up a basket of flour and an entire goat. He was willing to be generous to the Lord in a time of lack. He carried the meat in a basket. He took the broth from cooking it in the pot. He brought it out and he presented it to the angel of the Lord who was still under the great tree. Verse 20, the angel of God said, place the meat and the bread on this rock and then take that broth and pour it out over the meat and the bread. So it's gonna be all sloppy wet. And then Gideon did what he was told to do. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of his staff, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed everything that Gideon had brought that day. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. The fire of God fell on Gideon's offering. Church, I need you to expect and look for the fire of God to fall on your offering. If you're giving your tithes and offerings, I want you to expect to pray for the fire of God to fall on your offering. Even though money is tight, I want the fire of God to fall in your finances. If you are worshiping in your living room or your bedroom, even though we can't worship here together, that's a sacrifice of worship. And I want you to ask for and expect the fire of God to fall on your sacrifice. If you're loving other people in our community and you're serving people, you're being generous when others are living in fear, I want you to expect the fire of God to fall on your ministry. Because our God is an all-consuming fire. Can I make a quick point before moving on? What else do you have to do? Nothing. You're sheltered in place. Of course I can make a quick point. Verse 21 said that the fire came from within the rock. You and I are living stones. We've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. The fire of God burns on these living stones from the inside out. That's how we touch this generation. Let's go to verse 22. When Gideon realized that he was talking to the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I've seen the face of the angel of God. I'm a die." Verse 23, the Lord is so gracious. He says, "It's all right. Don't be afraid. You will not die." See, here's what happened in that moment. Gideon, he knew that he had just had an encounter with God. He knew that he had to remember this moment. How many of you have had an encounter with God here at these altars? How many of you have had an encounter of God, like our men just got back from New Mexico? You had an encounter with God at that men's conference. How many of you women have had God touch your heart at one of our beloved conferences or beloved nights? How about last Wednesday night in the presence of God in prayer and worship? We've experienced God's power. We've experienced his presence. We've experienced his fire. These times, they should mark our lives. So what should our response be? Don't forget, verse 24, Gideon built an altar to the Lord right there, and he named that altar Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. That altar, it remains there in this day in Ophrah, and the whole clan of Abiezer knows that it's there. Don't underestimate the power of remembering an encounter with God. The time that God met with you, the place that God met with you. Maybe you experienced God's power and his presence at kids camp years ago. Don't underestimate that touch from heaven. There's no junior Holy Spirit. You as a child at kids camp experienced the full measure of God's power and presence. What about our teenagers at YFN? Or you've experienced God's power and his presence. Don't underestimate those. Maybe it was right here at the altar. God has marked your life. Write it down, journal it, take a picture, put it up, make an altar to remember. Hey, I remember that time that God touched my life. Point to what God has done in your life. All right, God has Gideon's attention. God is helping Gideon overcome his fear. First assignment was not to go fight the army of Midian. The first assignment, the Lord says, listen, giddy up. Your dad is kind of a sorry man of God, and he hasn't been leading the people of this tribe in godliness. He's allowed idolatry into your family. So I want you to go put an end to that sin. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Side note, how long was the famine? 7 years. Joash, Gideon's papa, when things got bad, he started stashing stuff. He stashed that bull. His people are starving, but his daddy's got a 7-year-old bull that he's been keeping in the secret stash. Let me talk to you about your secret stash. What about your little weed stash? What about your little whiskey stash? What about your little porn stash? Your Pinterest coveting, your Instagram comparison, that little money that you're setting aside, but you didn't tithe on that money. The Lord sees what we're hiding from him. And he's calling you out. He told Gideon, now remember, Gideon was the youngest of the family. He doesn't have any right. That maybe the oldest son would have had a right to go get that bull. Gideon had no right to go get that bull and slaughter it. Verse 25, pull down your father's altar to Baal and then cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Cut down the Asherah pole beside the altar to Baal. Listen, church, you can't proceed into the call that God has on your life until you're willing to cut down sin from your life, until you're willing to remove idols from your life, until you're willing to trust God entirely and stop hiding things from God. Verse 26, then build an altar to the Lord your God on the hilltop. Hello. On the hilltop sanctuary, lay out the stones carefully. Make a public declaration for the Lord. Don't hide it in a wine press. Sacrifice that bull as a burnt offering on the altar and then use the wood from cutting down the Asherah pole so that you can burn up that bull. Verse 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did exactly what the Lord commanded him to do at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. See, Gideon still had a fear issue. He was willing to be bold and have a worship service at night. I'm gonna do this great thing for God, but I don't want my brothers and my cousins to come be mad at me because I care what people think about me. Sometimes we care what other people think about us far too much. We don't want people to get upset that we're gonna be radical for Jesus. I'm telling you, we've gotta step up. At night, hilltop, daytime, we have to take a stand for the Lord. We've got to build an altar to God and point to the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. Now, I've gone long and I don't have time for the whole rest of this story, which is bananas because I haven't even gotten to the good part yet. So the next day, the town wakes up and everybody is furious that the altar was torn down and the Asherah pole was torn down. So they're angry and they want to know what's going on. And they got all of the detectives together to figure out who done it. It was like a Knives Out thing. They didn't know it was the brother. Oh, snap, spoiler alert. So, I'm on a roll now. Just stick to my notes. The people went to Gideon's father, who was like the chief, right? And he's like, hey, who cut down the Asherah pole? Was it your boy? Was it Gideon? Let's kill him. These are Jews wanting to kill another Jew for worshiping the God of, you know, the Jews. So Gideon's dad, Joash, who had been leading the people in idol worship, he has this moment of clarity. And he says, hold on. He's defending his son. But what he's doing is he's defending the Lord. And he says, hey, if Baal is real, then let Baal defend himself. Here's what happens. Gideon's faith, Gideon's boldness to take a stand for the Lord, it caused his own father to come to his senses. Church family, we need to take a stand for the Lord. And if we do, it'll cause the backslidden to turn back to God. Godly courage will cause other people to put their faith in God. They're gonna see the truth of God's word. All right, let me try to wrap this whole thing up. Gideon's faith is growing. And now it's about time to fight this Midianite army. So verse 34 is my favorite verse in the whole story. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn. It was a call to arms. And the men of the entire clan of Abiezer came to fight. Church family, when you step out in faith, when you overcome your fear, when you are willing to do what God's called you to do, he will clothe you in his Holy Spirit and in power. The Holy Spirit of God is meant to be experienced, is meant to be felt, not just studied in a textbook. The Holy Spirit is meant to be a full contact sport. So the weakest, the youngest, the scaredest guy of the whole clan gathered 32,000 soldiers to fight for the nation of Israel against the people of Midian. There was a fire that had been set in their belly. When we get on fire for God, it sets other people on fire. 32,000 other people were like, our God can overcome. Here's the funny thing. Gideon is the leader now of 32,000 soldiers. He's still struggling with fear. And he's like, hey, Lord, scaredy cat Gideon over here. Sorry, Lord, I need another sign. The fire on the rock, bro, that was cool. But I need one more sign. I'm gonna lay out this wool fleece tonight. And what I want you to do, Lord, is, you know, the morning dew, would you make the wool fleece wet? But my test, Lord, is that all the ground around the wool will be dry. And the Lord, he knows that Gideon needs more faith. He's so gracious to us when we're in fear. So the next morning, the wool fleece is dripping wet. And the ground all around is dry. So Gideon's like, cool, let's go fight. Lord, one more time, can I ask a favor? You know, it was pretty, the humidity, the dew point was kind of high last night. It's possible that wasn't you. So tonight, can I leave out the sopping wet fleece? And tomorrow morning, do the opposite. The fleece is dry, but the ground is all wet. God is so compassionate. He so understands that we wrestle with fear sometimes. And he was so gracious to Gideon that the next morning, the fleece was bone dry. And what do you want to bet? The ground around it wasn't just wet with dew, but it was like squish, quicksand, squish, mud, squish, you know, torrential rain in North Texas. And he picked up that dry fleece. And Gideon's like, all right, I'm gonna take my 32,000 men and I'm gonna go fight. Small problem. The Midianites and the Amalekites had 135,000 men. Did you catch it? Gideon had 32,000 to fight for the Lord. The Midianites had 135,000. They were wildly outnumbered. So Gideon takes this little problem to the Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, you're right, there's a problem. You have too many men. You're over-equipped. And Gideon's like, the heck? I'm already gonna lose. He said, yeah, but if you beat him with 32,000, you might think that you did it in your own strength. So tell your army of 32,000, if anybody's afraid, they can go home. So Gideon's like, can I go home? 22,000 soldiers left. That's right, do the math. 10,000 soldiers for the Lord, 135,000 soldiers for the Midianites. So I don't have time to get the story because I'm way over my time. But listen, Gideon goes to the Lord and he's like, Lord, bro, 10,000 against 135,000. And the Lord's like, you still have too many. What? It's a long story, read it. We just left Judges 6, we went into Judges 7, but the Lord sent home 9,700 more men, and he left Gideon with 300 men. The odds were, shall we say, stacked against the people of Israel. Here's a funny thing. The Lord sent 31,700 men home and left Gideon with 300 men, and little fearful Gideon didn't question it. Gideon was no longer walking in fear. He had complete faith in the plan of God. Friend, the longer you walk with God, the longer you walk in faith, the Lord might ask you to do crazy things, but you're like, okay. So he split the 300 soldiers up into three battalions of 100 men each. And he gave each one of them a torch, a clay pot, and a ram's horn. And he had them go up to the mountaintop that surrounded the army of Midian on all sides. in the middle of the night, light your torch, put it inside that clay pot so nobody will see the light, get your ram's horn ready, and on my command, break the clay pot, lift up your torch, and blow your trumpet and shout to the Lord. So here's what happened. They did it. They took their clay pot, they took their fire, they took their ram's horn, they went out, they spread out all around the Midianite camp up on the mountaintop, and they waited for the signal. They broke it, they lifted up their torch, they shouted, they blew the trumpet, and 135,000 enemy soldiers were so in a panic, woken up crazy, sleepwalking panic, they killed one another. And the people of Gideon, the army of Israel, didn't have to fight nobody. Listen, church, we're in a season right now where the world is looking for heroes. He's looking for mighty warriors. And of course, in the natural, our doctors, our nurses, our scientists that are trying to figure out an end to this thing, our politicians, these are people that are doing great things. And we look at ourselves and we look at them and we're like, yeah, they're the heroes. I'm not a hero. Because a hero is strong and a hero is fearless and a hero is wise and confident. And we know ourselves too well. And we're like, man, I struggle with fear. So we try to disqualify ourselves from being an end time warrior, an end time hero. But what the story of Gideon is teaching us is you don't have to be somebody special to do something special. You plus God is the majority. You plus faith in God is victory. You are the hope dealer to your neighborhood. See, the world today is hopeless, but you have hope living on the inside of you. See, Gideon won that battle without a fight. That is a picture of spiritual warfare. God wins. See, we get all afraid of the enemy. We get all afraid of the economy. We get all afraid of culture and society. We get all afraid of coronavirus. And we get all amped up for a fight. And then once the Lord sees that we're willing to fight, he sees our faith rising up. He sees the fire of God inside of these clay pots. He's like, I'll take it from here. We need to be willing to take a stand for the Lord. We need to be dealers of hope to a hopeless generation. We need to have the fire of God living inside of the clay jars of our life. We need to display the fire of God wherever we go. We need to show hope, show joy, show faith in God. Yes, the enemy outnumbers us, but they will turn and run. The entire nation of Israel was in trouble. It was a life and death situation. And then suddenly there was a breakthrough. The entire nation was set free from fear because of a small band of people had faith in God. And yeah, there was a battle. But the battle was not with the people of Midian. The battle was not with the Amalekites. The battle was for the people of God to recognize their significance in God. The battle was for the people of God to actually stand up and live by faith and not by fear. That we would trust God and not trust our circumstances. When these 300 troops went up on the mountaintop that night, they had their clay pot, they had their torch, they had their horn, but they were social distance. They weren't in like a battalion all squeezed together. They were spread out all of the rim of that canyon that night. Each man had to individually trust God. Each man had to have personal faith in God. Now, they were inspired. They were encouraged watching the live stream to know that there were other soldiers out there in the darkness that had a torch, that had a clay pot. Their faith was strengthened when they heard the shout. They saw the fire rising up all over DFW. How we respond in a crisis will encourage those that are looking for hope. See, you're a mighty warrior for the Lord. You might say, listen, bro, I'm not. God called Gideon a mighty warrior when he wasn't, when he was still living in fear. God doesn't call us based on our past. He sees us and he calls us based on our potential. Uncommon Church, you're mighty warriors. You're a person of faith. You're a person of joy. You're a person of hope. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't forget the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns in your heart. See, when the pressure was put on the nation of Israel, they cried out to God. The same is happening today. When there's pressure on our lives, we tend to cry out to God. It's funny, whenever people get diagnosed with sickness or they get laid off or maybe a loved one is going through cancer or something. People that have never prayed suddenly develop a prayer life. See, when we're put under pressure, usually we turn to the Lord. And we that are the church, we need to break open those clay jars and lift up the fire of God, lift up the light of God, blow the trumpet in worship, shout to the Lord that we need to make Jesus famous. Walk in faith and not fear. Can I point something? I'm gonna go way back to the beginning of the story. I promise I'll be done. Gideon wasn't raised in a godly house, right? He didn't know the Lord. He was raised in fear. He was raised in greed. He was raised in knowing his dad had a hidden stash. He was so gripped with fear that he was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press, and he didn't know the Lord. So the Lord came to him. The Lord came to the wine press to have that encounter with Gideon. I'm gonna ask you a question this morning. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord? Because right now, the Lord is walking into your wine press. And if you haven't been walking with God, maybe forever, maybe for a long time, the Lord is like, come on, don't be afraid. I've called you to be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God. I've called you to be a mighty warrior for the Lord. I've called you to walk in faith and not fear. I've called you to be a person of light, of the fire of God to break out from the inside of your life. God loves you so much that he's coming right now into your wine press. Listen, if you're watching this morning, I'm gonna ask you, do you know him? Have you had that encounter with the Lord? Because we as a church family, that's what we're praying for, is that you would experience the angel of the Lord, that you would experience God face to face. He doesn't want a religious experience. He wants a relationship with you. I want to lead you in a prayer, but I want to preface the prayer. I want to warn you what's in the prayer. In the prayer, you're going to die to sin, die to selfishness, die to fear, die to depression, die to addiction. And you're gonna start living for the Lord. You're gonna ask God to forgive you, to remove all of your sin and pain. And you're gonna receive a gift that he's prepared for you. The gift is eternal life. By believing that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and that the whole Bible story is actually true and that God had one son that died on the cross. Jesus was without sin, but you and I, we have sin. We sin every day. He took our sin to the cross and then he died. He defeated death. He defeated sin. And on the third day, which we're about to celebrate in a few weeks for Easter, he rose from the dead. And by believing that Jesus is Lord, by confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, by asking him to forgive us of our sins, by repenting and turning away from sin, we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. He puts that fire on the inside of these living stones. Church, can we pray that? Why don't we all pray it together? Wherever you are, all over the Metroplex watching this, let's pray this. If you believe it in your heart, pray it out loud. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn to you to be the Lord of my life. Wash me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, I'm so sorry that I've been living in fear. Help me to live in faith. Help me to live with your fire shining bright, that I can be a hope dealer. Jesus, I receive the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a very long time because you haven't been living for the Lord lately, I want you to go to uncommonchurch.tv/connect, and I want you to tell us what God's done in your life. I want one of our leaders, one of our pastors to get in touch with you, begin to pray for you and encourage you. Let us know what God's done in your life. Everybody else, hop up off your feet. Get up. We're gonna worship. Lift your heart, lift your voice. Remember who God is and what he's done for you. Let's give him praise.